On the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 of Acts, a crowd gathers to hear what Peter has to say. And Peter says, what? Find out in today's broadcast of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I am so excited that you've decided to join us once again today. We're currently in a series of broadcasts called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible. That title might sound familiar to you because there's a book by the same title that sprang from the brilliant mind of Dr. Bob Wilkin, who is going to lead our discussion today. So, let's jump right in because we don't want to miss a single second of this exciting talk. Here's today's Grace in Focus discussion.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, my name is Bob Wilkin.
We have been discussing the word repentance and what role does repentance have in the Christian life. We've been arguing, contrary to probably a lot of what you've heard from the pulpit and from teachers, and maybe contrary to what you think, we've been saying that although repentance is crucial, although repentance is important, it is not a condition to be born again. We're born again by faith apart from works, including repentance. Listen, Christians are supposed to do good works. Christians are supposed to repent. Hopefully we won't have to, but we're supposed to if we're living an errant lifestyle. But that is not a condition to be born again. Repentance has a different purpose in the Christian life and in the unbeliever's life. And we've kind of been discussing that over the last few episodes. Well, one of the crucial passages about repentance in this whole debate comes to us in Acts 2:38. Bob, can you read that for us?
Yes, and I might mention before I read it that to understand this, we need to discuss something called dispensationalism. So I'll read it, and then we can talk a bit about dispensationalism before we dig in too deep. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
All right. So when people read that verse, here's what they see. In order to get two things, the remission of sins,
right,
and the Holy Spirit,
right,
you need to repent and you need to be water baptized. And so people kind of think that's pretty, on its face, pretty simple. If I want forgiveness, if I want the Holy Spirit, I need to repent and get baptized. But we need to dig a little bit deeper.
Right. That's why I said we need to talk about dispensationalism. Everybody agrees that there are different ways in which God handled people throughout history. For example, Adam and Eve had one negative command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their positive commands were to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to tend the garden, right? But they didn't have a whole lot of commands. They didn't have 613 commands like there were in the law of Moses. Things changed after the garden. There was a new dispensation after that. Things changed after the flood. Things changed after the law of Moses. And, of course, after Jesus ascended to heaven and Pentecost came, things changed again. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the beginning of a new dispensation called the church age. This is when the church was born, Jews and Gentiles together in one body. Now, at this point, people who are present in Jerusalem on Pentecost do not yet understand the church is going to include Samaritans, that's Acts chapter 8, and Gentiles, that's Acts chapter 10. But here, they understand that there's something new going on. And what Peter does is he preaches about Jesus. He says, for example, about the resurrection of Christ. He talks about the death of Christ. He talks about the fact that they are witnesses of his death and resurrection. He even quotes when David says in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He then says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, meaning Lord and Messiah. Now, they had not believed that prior to this point. They believed he was a false Messiah. He was certainly not the sovereign Lord. But now, Peter says, the evidence is overwhelming. that Messiah had to die, Jesus died. He had to rise, Jesus rose. Then we read in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Cut to the heart suggests that they believed what he said. They have now believed that Jesus is Messiah, and that by faith in him, they have eternal life. But they now want to know, what can we do to escape the guilt of having killed the Messiah? That's when Peter says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. In the book of Acts, there is a transition time. Here, the disciples are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and the disciples receive the Spirit. They'd been believers for 3.5 years.
Right. We read about that in John 1 or John 2, and
yes,
the disciples believed.
Right. They were born again way back there, but they don't receive the Spirit until this point. Remember Jesus said in the upper room, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he will be in you? Well, he didn't get in them until 3.5 years after they were born again. That's not the experience today after Acts chapter 10, but it was the experience then. Also, the forgiveness of sins. After Acts chapter 10, the moment a person believed, they started the Christian life with a clean slate. These people were already born again, but they do not start the Christian life with a clean slate. They need to repent and be baptized in order to receive two things, the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And do you think this is a personal remission of sins, or do you think this is, he's addressing all of Israel right now?
Well, I think ultimately this is looking at personal, but I like your point, because ultimately this is where he wants the whole nation to go, because we're going to see later in Acts 3:19 and other places, Peter and the other apostles are reoffering the kingdom to Israel. So it's still not too late for Israel to repent and believe.
So here are these guys. They've been cut to the heart. So that suggests that they've believed this message. And now they want to avoid basically the judgment that's coming, or that could come, because the nation rejected and killed the Messiah. And so this is consistent with what we've seen before, where the Ninevites, in order to avoid destruction on their city, had to repent. Or Sodom and Gomorrah, in order to avoid destruction, well, they didn't avoid destruction because they didn't repent. So here we are, the people in Jerusalem, cut to the quick, just like the Ninevites were.
Yes, in fact, you do see in verse 40 where we hear, be saved from this perverse generation. That's probably saying be saved from the calamity which is about to fall on this generation, 70 AD, where 1 million die.
Because Jesus said, repent, or you will all likewise perish. He was warning the nation.
Luke 13:3-5. So what's going on here is, you are exactly right that the remission of sins and the reception of the Spirit are conditional, and they take more than faith for this group of Palestinian Jews. But that shifts in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes into Samaria and evangelizes Samaritans, he proclaims the gift of eternal life, and they believe, and they are forgiven. But they don't receive the Spirit until Peter and John come down and lay hands on them. And that's when they receive the Spirit. Even Paul's own testimony, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, he comes to faith on the road to Damascus, but it's not until 3 days later he's told to arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. For him to get the forgiveness of sins, he had to be baptized. I like to remember it this way. We have ribs. I don't know how many. What do we have, 26 ribs or something? I can't remember the number. But I remember this is one of the things I did in seminary. Four things the Holy Spirit does when we believe. He regenerates us, he indwells us, he baptizes us into the body of Christ, and he seals us forever. That's eternal security. Well, prior to Pentecost, it was only regeneration and sealing in the Old Testament. Indwelling was temporary in the Old Testament. And there was no baptism in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They weren't placed into the body of Christ. Well, here, they've been regenerated, they've been placed into the body of Christ, and they've been sealed, but they've not yet been indwelt, and they've not yet been forgiven. And so they do not start the Christian life with a clean slate. And if they repent and are baptized, then they will have a clean slate, and then they will receive the Spirit.
We should probably mention something that's not mentioned in this context, is that Peter does not say you need to do these things in order to get everlasting life.
No, he never says that. And by the way, if people go to our website, www.faithalone.org, they can see two articles by Lanny Thomas Tanton, T-A-N-T-O-N. He was a friend of mine at Dallas Seminary, and he wrote a few articles for our journal. One's on Acts 2:38, and one's on Acts 22:16, and this comes from his master's thesis at Dallas Seminary. So for a fuller discussion of this, check it out on our website.
All right, well, let's just say, Bob, what difference does this all make? This understanding of repentance as extending physical life and avoiding the deadly consequences of sin.
Well, first of all, it makes a big difference in evangelism. We're telling people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We're not throwing in turning from your sins as a condition of eternal life. Secondly, it's helpful for rescuing errant believers. If a believer, Luke 15, is off in the far country, we call for them to repent so that they can get back in fellowship with God and they can get out of the famine they're experiencing over there in the far country. Also, it's helpful in rescuing errant unbelievers. If an unbeliever is experiencing the calamities associated with sin and we call them to repent, that's a blessing for them as well. We don't now confuse them, telling them if you do this, you'll be born again. But we tell them this is what you need. And obviously, if your own children were straying, even if they were unbelievers, you'd want them to come back. So it seems to me the applications are very strong. God wants all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. But the reason is what we talked about before, because repentance is a lifesaver.
Thank you, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar, for that great discussion. Man, this was a good one to end our week on, right? So much of what we cover in these discussions is context. Context so often makes the difference between understanding and misunderstanding. And if you're interested in this kind of content, I'd suggest you get a copy of Dr. Bob Wilkin's book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible. If you want to get your hands on a copy of that book, go to faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. Also on the site, you can get a free subscription to our print magazine called Grace in Focus. There are also free blog articles and podcasts of previous episodes of this show. You can find information about upcoming events, both regional and national Bible conferences put on by the Grace Evangelical Society. You may even wish to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry to help us reach more people with this type of clarity. If that's the case, you can do that too at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Finally, if you've got questions or comments that you think we need to hear about, email's the best way to do it. You can get us at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next week, we're going to wrap up our series, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, by talking about one more misunderstood word, and I bet you'll be surprised what that word is. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.